preparing us lunch and all of that. Isn't that wonderful? Let's just thank the Lord for that. Boy, that's wonderful. I love food. Praise God. But is this okay if I sit like this too? I told you last night I'm 41 now, so I can stand still a lot, but I can't stand all the time anymore. But I just want to finish touching up on this. We just hit on the redefinition of obedience, where Jesus said in John 6:29, "This is the only work God wants from you." I mean, really, I can't encourage us enough to meditate. I realize that we comprehend the meaning there, but letting that sink in is just so fundamental. This is the only work God wants from you. That set me free. That set me free. And it set me free too because I was just enjoying talking to my brother, not Pastor Carlos, but Carlos, my man, yeah, right here. And I hope you don't mind me mentioning, he just shared with me, I talked about the Mormon temple, and he said he grew up right next to the temple there in Salt Lake City. And he said that he, early on in his life, grew up in Mormon faith. And what a joy it is to see any of us. We all come out of something. Yes. Uh-huh. Yeah, we all come out, even if we weren't going to some church institution, everybody worships something. Jesus said, really, in the end, it's either God or it's money. Yeah, and you look at all of those religious institutions, it's still money, especially the Mormon church. We'll leave that alone. Nevertheless, Carlos was just mentioning, I came out of that. The Lord saved me out of that. Praise God. Praise God. And what was my point? God's good. That was my point. But we're all coming out of something, and I just know that for me, I may not have come out of Mormonism. You may not come out of Mormonism. You might not have come out of any organized religion per se. Certainly many of us did, But I came up in just standard evangelical Christianity. I mean, my parents were confused when I was young. They got saved when I was young. And we went to the Presbyterian Church, the Episcopalian Church, Catholic Church. We went to them all. There's good elements in each, honestly. There really is. But we were quite confused. And by the time I was in high school, we were in a four-square church, which is what our church is. And we're the same spirit and nature as yours. Pastor Carlos and Pastor Pam are heroes in the Foursquare denomination. I know that is the case. So we're of the same nature and fabric there. But it doesn't matter what you came out of. We came out of something that we needed to be delivered from. And above all, we have to be delivered from this idea. Oh, that's what I was going to say. My deliverance was really, I had formulated this theology that was all about formulas. That if you mix this scripture and this scripture and this scripture, and then you do them all, And it just doesn't even occur to you to like that's actually like sophisticated Christian wizardry. It's and I didn't realize that there were ways that people would imply things like omens. That has nothing to do with Christ. So I had to be delivered, and I think I'm still walking through a lot of this work, no doubt about it. I haven't arrived. If the Apostle Paul hadn't arrived, then I haven't arrived, right? And so I'm still growing. But man, the Lord set me free with that. It's the only work. I got freed of the formulas and the wizardry type of thing. I have to admit it. We're actually going to look at a scripture here in a second that actually speaks to that thought. All right, so why don't we do it, Chad? Okay, let's do it. In fact, let's go to that one right now, Galatians chapter 5. And while you're locating Galatians chapter 5, I'm going to give you one more statement here. Well, I'm going to give you the first statement of this session. Galatians chapter 5. And the statement that I want to give you here is, and remember, all this is building off of itself, the very essence of disobedience today, the very essence of disobedience today the very essence of disobedience today is to resist the new system Jesus instituted. The very essence of disobedience today in the new covenant is to resist the new system Jesus instituted. It's to resist the new system Jesus instituted. To, as Paul would say, in fact, I think it's coming from this text we're about to look at, to frustrate the grace of God. It's actually there in the book of Galatians. That we, through our religious thinking and the strongholds in our mind, actually frustrate the grace of God. In general, it would be like where Paul says there, he says, we have been put into this place of undeserved privilege, Romans 5:2, this place of undeserved privilege, and I would be there, but still be talking about and caught up in this idea that I'm not privileged. No, you're privileged. No, I'm not. No, I'm not. No, no, I gotta do A, B, C, and D to get to E, to get to privilege. No, 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 you're privileged. See, when we resist, that is actually the essence of New Testament disobedience. You know, and that's as well, in general, why people don't go to heaven if they don't. Because the Holy Spirit saying, I love you, I died for you, Jesus died for you to save you. I don't believe that. And they resist it, right? They resist faith. Resisting faith in this grace of God is the new definition as well of disobedience. Jesus redefined obedience, and he also redefined disobedience. And this is what we're having to come to understand. Look at how Paul says it here in Galatians 5, verse 1. So Christ has truly set us free. Amen. Amen. Now, look at this. Make sure that you stay free. No. Well, why wouldn't I? Yeah, why wouldn't you? And he's about to say what's going on. Make sure you stay free. Don't get tied up again in slavery to the law. Now, let's handle this for a second. The law that Paul is talking about here, at any time that Paul or any of the New Testament writers are talking about the law, they're talking about the Mosaic law. Okay? 613 stipulations that must be kept perfectly in order to be made right with God through that means. Jesus replaced that covenant. Says now, don't worry about 613. And by the way, I'm going to talk to you about that because I know, well, wait, aren't some of those things important? Like thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not murder, and whatnot. They are important. Those things are going to corrupt your life. But there's this thing, I shouldn't jump ahead of myself, but let's just do it anyway, just so that I can satisfy the questions in our mind. There's this thing now called the fruit of the Spirit. But it's interesting, even though we've learned it's the fruit of the Spirit, I can so readily get tied up in my own law. Paul's talking about the Mosaic law, but we also write our own laws, don't we? I write up my own systems. When I feel good about myself, because I've done this, this, and this. Yeah, but you didn't get that. Yeah, but that one doesn't matter so much to me. I've done these things over here. Yeah. It's our own law. And I'm living like it's the fruit of Chad. But my Bible doesn't say anything about the fruit of Chad. If yours does, get a new Bible. Because I'm not supposed to say that. It's the fruit of the Spirit. We'll get to that. But he says here, don't get tied up again in slavery to the law. Verse 2, listen. He wants you to listen to this. Right? I, Paul, tell you this. If you are counting on circumcision to make you right with God. Interesting, I love the... Now, he uses circumcision directly because there were people in those churches there in that New Testament time that were just talking all about circumcision. You got to be circumcised. You got to be circumcised, right? And that's why you... But he's also making a general reference, of course, to the entirety of the law. Because we'll read as well, he says in chapter 3, verses 10 to 11, he says, if you only keep one, as good as it is to keep one point of the 613 stipulations, he says, if you keep 612 but miss one, guess what? You're cursed. But I did 612. Yep, cursed. Because he says, you have to keep everyone if you're going to do it that way. Okay, and so then you write up your own performance and you're like, well, here's my own idea of the law and here's what I feel good about. I've got, I don't know, let's just make it easy. I've got four things that when I'm getting right, I feel good. And I've kept three. So, I feel good about myself. Wait, what about the fourth? By the way, four? Boy, kind of an easy list, isn't it? And when we're living like that, we're no different from the girl at the Mormon temple who told me, if you feel worthy, we're no different. We're no different. And so, he says, don't get tied up in that slavery. If you're counting on circumcision or any part of the law or the whole law to make you right with God, then Christ, look, Christ will be of no benefit to you. Who's he writing to? He's writing to Christians. He's writing to believers. He's telling believers it is possible to see yourself. Oh, and we're going to see something in a second. It's powerful. It is possible to be a believer or to see yourself as a believer. And Christ not actually be a benefit to you. That's what he just said. He said, you see yourself as a believer, you see yourself doing all these things right, but actually Christ is no benefit of you. He says, verse 3, I like this, I'll say it again, because he's like, I know some of you are mad at me now, and I know some of you think I'm crazy. See, he was always being accused of being extreme. He said, but I'll say it again. If you're trying to find favor with God by being circumcised or any law that you write or the entirety of Moses' law, you must obey every regulation in the whole law of Moses. Verse 4, for if you are trying to make yourselves right with God by keeping the law, you have been cut off from Christ. And his verbiage is intentional. Right, we won't get into explaining it, but you already get it, right? He says, speaking of being cut off, he said, when you're trying to do it that way, you've been cut off from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. I know there's a worthy discussion, you know, amongst theologians and church folks about the idea of apostasy. And can believers apostatize? Or once saved, always saved? And all of this, and many good questions and dialogues that we should always continue to have and learn about. If there's any one thing that leads people to fall away from the grace of God, it is self-affirmation through performance. That, more than anything else, causes believers to fall away from grace. We got to cut it out. If there's anything that needs to get cut off, that needs to get cut off. Look at chapter 3. I didn't plan this, but this is, by the way, the book of Galatians. I don't have a favorite book because the Bible is all great, but I love the book of Galatians. Because once I got free to this, I realized, especially in all of Paul's epistles, but especially this book of Galatians, like he's hitting it head on. He's like, you need to get freed from this. We just read it there, right? Notice in chapter 3, I love this. Speaking of wizardry, like I was a moment ago, look at verse 1, chapter 3, verse 1. Oh, foolish Galatians! Who has cast an evil spell on you? They're like, we didn't realize anybody had. I don't have any wizards as friends. But Paul is saying, who's cast an evil spell on you? For the meaning of Jesus Christ's death was made as clear to you as if you had seen a picture of his death on the cross. He's saying he's preached the gospel. That's what we're trying to do anytime we're together. That's what I'm trying to do through this weekend. We're bringing the gospel as simple as it seems. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the simplicity in it. I'm going to keep preaching this to you because you haven't seen it fully yet. He says, it was made clear to you. Then he says in verse 2, let me ask you this one question. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by, and put a pause right there, is there any greater blessing outside of Christ himself than the Spirit of God? I mean, no car, no house, no promotion, no necklace, no possession could ever come close to the very precious value of God's Spirit. And The moment we place our faith in Christ, we receive the Spirit of God. Talk about qualification. Talk about affirmation. You're given God's Spirit. And Paul is going to make this point on this issue of God's Spirit. He says, let me ask you this question. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by obeying the law of Moses? See, now he's talking about obedience. Is it about me obeying laws and rules and keeping stipulations? He says, is that how you receive the Spirit? He says, of course not. The most precious gift in all the universe outside of Christ himself. They're equal, they're one, but see, you didn't get it by obeying, keeping stipulations. He says, you receive the Spirit because you... over and over and over again. You believed. Because Jesus redefined obedience, right? And that point of obedience caused you to receive this precious gift of God's Spirit. Think of it. And I like how Paul says in Romans 8, and if God didn't spare his own son, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things? Preaching better than y'all are shouting. All right. That's okay. I know we're thinking. Of course not. You receive the Spirit because you believe the message you heard about Christ. How foolish can you be, verse 3, after starting your Christian lives in the Spirit. Oh, hear this. After starting your Christian lives in the Spirit, on the truth, why are you now trying to become perfect by your own human effort? Come on, somebody. He starts out with saying, "Who's?" I like the New King James says, who's bewitched you? Remember that? Ding-a-ding-a-ding, right? Who's bewitched you? As if he's saying, you've come under the influence of Satan himself. Because this is the swan song of the enemy. To get back into self-reliance, self-affirmation, self-propulsion. Have you experienced so much for nothing, verse 4? Surely it was not in vain, was it? I ask you again, verse 5, does God give you the Holy Spirit and work miracles? Look at this. And work miracles among you because you deserve it through your performance, is what he's saying? Nope. Nope. Of course not. It's because you believe the message you heard about Christ. Listen, if you have faith in Christ and you just give up examining yourself, but you just examine your lamb and say, my lamb is worthy. The lamb is worthy. And because the lamb is worthy, I'm made worthy by faith because this is now New Testament obedience. Then that qualifies you for heaven. It qualifies you for the Holy Spirit. And it qualifies you to have your body made completely whole and healed. And I am convinced that some people are in the church saying, why have I not been healed? And please do not take any condemnation from this because there's things I'm still believing God for. And the Bible says that we inherit the promises through faith and patience. You know how to spell patience, right? Patience. All of this comes together, right? We need to be patient and understand the Lord's working in the way that he does. But for some, I wonder if they don't access the power of God that they're looking for because they have not realized you've not yet fully believed the gospel. You're still examining yourself. Yeah. Yeah. So, all right. I got a few minutes. Let's do this. I gave you that statement. The essence of disobedience today is resist the new system Jesus instituted. Okay. Just like I told you when my daughter picked her up, put the ball over your head. She couldn't score. She couldn't do it. Couldn't do it. Like 12 shots. And all that time, too. It was getting really old. Picked her up. Put the ball over your head. Get ready to dunk it. Listen, all she had to do was just do that simple thing. She could have, though, said, no, I don't want to do it this way. No, I want to do it still the old way. But it's like, yeah, but sweetheart, you can't. You were given dad's basketball skills. So you can't. No, I want to do it. This is my way that I want to do it. You want to know one of the most satanic songs out there? And I hope this doesn't bust anybody's bubble. I did it my way. the essence of satanic thinking. But we need to be humble enough to admit that I'm demanding my way. I liked it better when we did Christianity like this. That's disobedience, to resist the system that the Lord has now instituted. Let me show you that over. You're in Galatians 3 right now, right? Isn't that where we were? Oh, good. That's where I was going next. Even though we'd already gone there. Galatians 3 again. Let me pull it up here. And look at verse 10. Paul says, verse 10, those who depend on the law to make them right with God are under his curse. I thought you had to keep the law to not be cursed. No. Those who depend on the law are automatically cursed because they can't keep it all. So he's setting us up to understand something about how the Spirit of God is now our propulsion. That I am made fully obedient to receive the Spirit of God. I receive the Spirit of God by obeying through faith, and now he propels me. You might think of it this way. Christ is not a means to an end. Christ is the end to new means. Jesus is not a means. What would Jesus be a means to? I understand he's the way to the Father, so there's some contradiction here, but it's hard to always explain these things. Well, what we're saying is that it was finished with Christ, and now he gives me new means to live out this Christian life. But if I'm doing it in the energy of the flesh, I am actually cursed in trying to do it that way. Those who depend on the law to make them right with God are under his curse. For the scriptures say, cursed is everyone who does not observe and obey all the commands that are written in God's book of the law. So it's clear that no one can be made right with God by trying to keep the law. For the scriptures say it is through faith. There it is again. That a righteous person has life. And with that in mind, we'll see what else we'll touch on here. God knows what he wants brought out. Go to Matthew chapter 7. I want to share with you what I believe to be the most ominous, we'll say, passage in the New Testament. I believe this is very important for us to understand for this point on disobedience. The very essence of New Testament disobedience is to resist this system. And we need to see the various nuances in which we do resist this system. One of them being remaining fascinated with, remaining in love with performance. Remaining in love with the self-affirmation that comes through the attention I get when I do and people affirm me for it. And I think that it's brought out here, and again, this one of the most ominous passages in the New Testament, and I believe that every Christian needs to regularly come back to this and review it. And you're going to see why. In Matthew 7, Jesus is in the midst of, he's explaining the Sermon on the Mount, and in verse 21, he says these ominous words. Not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. What? Well, you just said they confessed. So that's all we can do is just see if somebody confesses him as Lord. Jesus says, no, not everybody that does that will enter the kingdom of heaven. I regularly review this passage with my church because, you know, new people are coming in all the time, and I just know for myself, like, I want to come back to this. I need to check my heart. And I'm convinced that every time we review this, there are people in the room that God does a regenerative work with. Because the fear of the Lord, which I do believe in the fear of the Lord, I'm afraid of what my existence would be like without him. That's the fear of the Lord. He says, not everybody says, Lord, Lord, is going to enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those, now, this is where it sounds confusing. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. Okay. So you are supposed to perform. That's what Jesus just said. You have to actually do the will of the Father. See, and if we don't understand that Jesus was a revolutionary who came to redefine obedience, we will confuse these words. We will not understand the very principle-centered essence of what he's teaching right here. He says, those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. Verse 22, on judgment day, many will say to me. Now, first of all, just catch that he says many. There are going to be many, Jesus says, who are going to do what we're about to read. Many will say to me, Lord. They're identifying him as Lord. Lord. We prophesied in your name. And we cast out demons in your name. And we performed many miracles in your name. But look at these shocking words in verse 23. Jesus says, but I will reply, no, I never knew you. What? You mean to tell me they're prophesying, they're casting out demons, and they're performing miracles in his name, and he never knew them? Well, yeah, Jesus said he didn't know them. They thought they were doing those things. The New Testament talks about lying wonders. A lying wonder is where everybody can tell nothing just happened, but we're all going to lie about it. We're all going to lie about that was a great word, or we're all going to lie about that this miracle happened, but no, it didn't just happen. And they went to the doctor and there's still a problem, but we're all going to lie about it. Now, I'm not talking about, now, being in faith is different, where we're believing in faith, but we shouldn't deny reality. Let me touch on this real quick. Paul tells Timothy, you know, over there in, I want to say 1 Timothy chapter 6, don't quote me on that, but I know it's in the Timothys, and there's two of them, right? Paul tells Timothy, he says, you ever read the scripture? He said, take a little wine with your meals for your frequent infirmities, the stomach infirmities that he has, right? I used to always get so ticked about that verse. Because, see, I was so formulaic. I was like, no, you just need to do A, B, and C and get healed. Why is Paul telling him? First of all, why is he telling him to drink wine? Second of all, why is he telling him to take a little wine with your, you know, pretty frequent stomach infirmities and whatnot? And I just, again, would tell God, God, what is up with that? Why didn't Paul just tell him to pray to be healed? Well, no doubt that Timothy would have been believing to be healed. And Paul, man, the healing power and grace of Jesus flowed through that man mightily. So there's no doubt they were praying for healing. But I felt, for me, you deal with it for yourself. I felt like the Holy Spirit said, look, I want you to understand, it is not a lack of faith for you to acknowledge reality. Including, and I believe it's very important, I personally believe this is very important, including taking your medicine. It's not a lack of faith to take your medicine. Please, take your medicine. Yeah. Now, I submit that to your pastors if there's a different perspective on that. But take, if your doctor says, take this prescription. Now, if you come to find that medicine's actually hurting you, stop taking it. Okay. Only take medicine that's supposed to do well for you. But how else could you see? I mean, Paul's saying, take a little wine, like medicine. It's right there in the Bible. Take a little wine, like medicine, for your frequent stomach infirmities, but also continue in a pattern of faith. And so it is possible for us to be in faith, but still deal with reality. When people lie about reality and say something in reality is happening that isn't actually happening, I think that has to do with lying wonders. Jesus says here, you think you did those things, but first of all, you were lying about it. Second of all, you were doing it for self-affirmation. This is my interpretation. You take it to the Lord for yourself. My interpretation, you have to deal with what are all the nuances here and why does he say this and that? Because they were doing it for self-affirmation. And then he says, I never knew you. Because it's not about you. He says, it's about me. He says, I'm the Savior. I'm the worker of might and power. He says, I never knew you. And then he says, get away from me. These cannot be people that are obedient to God. Because Jesus is saying, no, get away from me. He said, only those who actually do the will of my Father. So is it not God's will to cast out demons? Is it not God's will to prophesy? No, it is. Is it not God's will to do miracles? It is. It has everything to do with the motive and the nature in which we do it. And let me tell you why their motive was wrong. The rub here and the giveaway is in what they say in verse 22. Because when Jesus starts to describe many who will not enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those who do the actual will of my Father, what's the first things these ones who are about to hear that Jesus never knew them and they don't get in, what's the first thing they cite in verse 22 when they begin to justify themselves? They cite their resume. And that's the rub. That's the giveaway. That their confidence was always in my performance. And what that will lead to, we're not talking about people who don't go to church. We're talking about folks going to church. We're talking about folks prophesying, or at least conveying the sense that they are. I know I don't have to tell you, I'm sure it's not anybody in this church, but I don't have to tell you that you can go to churches and you got people putting out prophecies like, I'm a prophet, I'm going to prophesy over you, and you're like, I don't think you're a prophet. I don't think you're speaking for God. See, lying wonders. They're in church, Jesus says. I mean, what an ominous thing. It's going to be, the moment's over. You can't get saved anymore at that point. You're wondering why. How come when we get to heaven and we're all looking at God and we see Jesus and even unbelievers are like, oh, yeah, oh, he is real. Yeah, there he is. There's God. Okay, I receive him. How come people can't do that? Jesus taught us a very important spiritual principle when he said, blessed are those who have not seen, but believe. After you've seen, you can't believe. Not faith. In fact, if you think, and I'm going to finish with this. If you think about it, again, I submit this to you for your own work interpretation. I love theology. I love to study the Word and think about how all these things work. In 1 Corinthians 13, Paul's talking about how when I was a child, I spoke as a child. When I became a man, I put away childish things, right? And he's talking at very. He says, now we see in a mirror dimly, then we will know as we are known. And so on and so on. He's saying like, now and then, now and then. And then he finishes the 13th chapter with, we know these verses, but I felt like the Lord showed me a greater understanding of it at one point. Where Paul says, now, he's doing the now and then, now and then, now and then. Then he says, now abide faith, hope, and love. Right? But then he doesn't go on and say then. He doesn't use the word then, but he says, but the greatest of these is love. And I believe if you work it through theologically, what Paul is saying is the greatest in terms of endurance. Sure, significance too, but faith and hope are very significant. But in terms of endurance, because he's doing the now-then comparison throughout the whole chapter, he says, but the greatest of these is love. What I believe Paul is revealing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit is one day there will no longer be a need for faith and hope. Think about it. I mean, we're going to be right there before God. I see him. Like, I'm not having, I believe I see you. No, you see him. And therefore, we're going to be so secure because of his love that we're not going to need faith and hope anymore. Oh, what a blessing that's going to be, right? But my point is this, is that they're going to be right there before, back in Matthew 7, they're going to be right there before the throne of God. And God, the Lord Jesus, is going to say, I never knew you, get away from me. And they're going to be going, I can't believe that this is being said. That's why I'm bringing this out, because this is far more than just a heartwarming series at a Voice of God conference. This is eternity. It's honestly that serious. We have to get freed from our self-reliance. So, Lord, in fact, just I know we're going to go eat, and we're excited about that, but would you just take a moment just before the Lord? To very genuinely search your heart. The test is this. Can you see yourself by virtue of your faith alone? Can you see yourself being called fully pleasing to God? Can you see yourself being called fully obedient to God? Or are we still tripped up? Not just with questions, but tripped up with the way I like my Christianity. We're going to talk some more tonight, tomorrow, about this obedience issue and these other elements of sin. We're going to talk about it. But you have heard the word for years. And you've heard much of it rehearsed already this weekend. You know that Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, said it is by faith alone, from start to finish. Therefore, by virtue of your faith in Christ, can you believe that you are fully obedient to God? If not, I want you to invite the Holy Spirit. And I say this with all humility and reverence. But I want you to invite the Holy Spirit to actually save you. Because you cannot in any way, to any extent, be a part of saving yourself. And to not believe that you are fully obedient by faith in Jesus is to not be saved. And Jesus has warned us right here in Matthew 7. You've got to check your heart now. It will be too late then. You've got to check your heart now. And I don't mean to insult you. I don't mean to condescend to you because I am not the judge. Who am I? I'm not saying you're not saved. You need to listen to the Holy Spirit and do business with God right now. And ask Him to free you from any infatuation with self-performance and self-affirmation. And to be delivered unto righteous thinking, to know that I'm made fully obedient before God by virtue of my faith in Christ alone. Even though questions linger, Lord, I believe that Christ alone makes me fully obedient. Jesus is my propitiation. Jesus is my lamb. Jesus is my righteousness. And though I've got other questions I need you to yet answer, I know your word says it's true. Jesus is everything. Lord, we open ourselves up to have you continually expose our errant thinking. We want to be saved entirely by Christ and not by ourselves. Thank you, Lord. And we give you thanks for this nourishment of this good lunch. Thank you to our great pastors and the leadership of this church providing it for us. Bless it, nourish it to our bodies, we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Can we just put our hands together and thank the Lord? Thank the Lord.